The title of the message today is, What Does God Expect of Us? And I know as we come, every day we sort of, you know, we look at that. Every time we come to services, hear a message, we're always looking and gleaning, what more? But as we go through, we've been going through the covenants, and I appreciated the first message this morning. We're learning that, you know, we are to come out of the world. We're not to be of the world. We're not to be consumed by the world. And we have so many distractions that come at us. And brother, we must be coming out of the world. Because if we're troubled by what's going on in the world, we're troubled with being anxious, worrying, well, we have to ask ourselves, are we applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my life? Are we applying it? You know, we made a commitment at baptism to die to the old self and become a new creation under this new covenant. To die to the old self, to get rid of our old nature, to conquer it, to conquer Satan, and to put on Christ. We've made this commitment. Hebrews chapter 9:15, we'll keep going through Hebrews. If you want to put a bookmarker here, I'm not sure how many times I'll go through. I think I'll Hebrews 9:15, I'll read a little bit more in that chapter and a little bit in chapter 7 in a little bit, but I wanted to just hit on this one verse, because knowing what God expects of us requires us to be doers of his law. And that is also the letter of the law, but it's much more than that. It's the spirit of the law, which we'll touch on in a little bit. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, means he humbled himself, he suffered, and he shed his blood for this new covenant. And for the redemption for us of the transgressions under the first covenant. The first covenant was no forgiveness. There could not be forgiveness of sin. And that reminds us of that. That first covenant reminds us of that. That those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. We have a much better covenant. And it is ratified by his blood. We're going to talk a little bit about the ratification of the first covenant by blood and the second covenant ratified by blood. And we'll go through some examples of faith that we need to be living by. And it's just an outline for us today. But with that in mind, we have a contract with God. We made it, right? We've made a contract. Mr. Babb talked about that in the first message. A covenant is a contract. It's a binding contract. Israel said, whatever you say, we will do. And at baptism, we made a commitment that we would surrender ourselves to our Lord and Master, our King, our High Priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And brethren, if we are going against that, he's not going to be another sacrifice for us. But we can repent and change under the new covenant. They could not do that under the first covenant. So let's continue and examine ourselves as we contrast again the old and the new covenants. I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because a covenant is a binding agreement that was touched on in the first message. And God expects us to be transformed. It's transformational. This covenant is transformational. It's not a it's not transactional. Transactional means, oh, okay, if you do that for me, I will do that for you. Oh, you're not doing that for me. Okay, you're not doing that for me. Oh, you're doing that for me, so I'll do that for you. It's not that. Okay? Let's read here Romans chapter 12, 1-2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this is for us that we've made our commitment at baptism, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice. When we become ill, we become sick, we get cancer, we're ready to die, the focus should not be on woe is me. We sympathize, we care for you, we desire for you to be healed, but you are in God's hands and he loves you more than you could love anything, your own children. So we put it in his hands. We want to be a living sacrifice. We want to be doing his will. Yes, the desire, people. I know some people say, if I get healed, I get healed. If not, that's fine. I'm in God's hands. And there's nothing wrong with desiring to be healed. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. But he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We want to be doing that. So when we go before God and ask for healing, we're doing our part. We don't want God to be turning his back on us, saying, you know what? Well, you're not living up to the contract. You're not getting rid of your old self. You're not putting on my son who represents me. And he says in this transformational contract that we've committed ourselves to, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be about the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So as we transform, as we obey God, then it says that we'll be able to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And if we're confused in that understanding that, we have to go back and look. What are we doing? Are we renewing our mind to become like Christ? Because through a covenant, there's three things. There's a purpose. We have a purpose in our covenant. What is our goal? Okay, that's of the first part. There are obligations in a contract. Do we understand the terms of the agreement so that we know what we need to be doing? Purpose, obligations, and then a commitment. Are we committed to the terms of the agreement? Putting our actions into practice in the covenant that we agreed to be a part of. And we saw, it's been repeated again today, that the reason we needed, the reason God gave a second covenant through faith, through Jesus Christ, through still keeping the law to a higher standard, the spirit of the law, there was a problem. We can't do it on our own. The first covenant, the problem was with the people. They couldn't do it on their own. They were still required to keep the law. And we're going to talk about how that first covenant was in effect when they did sin, because it was also ratified by blood. So let's look at that today. Leviticus 16, I'm not going to turn over there, but the old and the new covenants are different in how they are ratified, even though they're both ratified by blood. They're different in how they are approved. Okay, the old covenant is ratified in blood through the animals of calves and goats and bulls. Leviticus 16 tells us about Aaron's duties as high priest regarding the shedding of this blood. Sometimes that blood is sprinkled all around in the temple and on the people. And that process, when someone sinned and they recognized, I sinned, I broke the law, they were required to bring an animal to the priest. And the priest is responsible, and the person participating in the sacrifice is also responsible. They each have duties to do. But it included an innocent animal having to be killed, the shedding of blood. That reminded them that that covenant that they made with God was ratified by blood. Exodus 24 is another reference. You can read that. And brethren, God is very precise in how we are to obey him. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, whatever I command you, he says, be careful to observe it. Be careful to observe it. He says, you shall not add to it, nor take anything away. We see today, people are adding. The law is done away with, but we still have the two great commandments, but we're adding to it. And we're taking things away. And look how much trouble the world is in. Let's turn over to, Hebrews. Because this actually, Hebrews chapter 9. This is ratified by, our covenant is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that in a number of places in the Bible. But let's just read Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start in 11 through 15. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. See, the other tabernacle, first covenant, was made with human hands. That is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. So this new covenant is through his blood. We are redeemed through his blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? He never sinned. The Levitical priests, they sinned. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm going to come back to that. Through his blood, to cleanse our conscience through dead works. Before we get into that, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Mr. Babb talked about this in his message, but let's look at it in another area. I don't think he touched on Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, he talked about that we needed that first covenant. That first covenant helps us to understand the new covenant. And it talks about, in Hebrews chapter 7, about Melchizedek, and you can go back to Genesis as well. We know that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, let's start there. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, because perfection is not under the Levitical priesthood, because sins could not be forgiven. For under it, the people received the law. So they received God's law. What further need was there that another priest should be according to the order of Melchizedek? and not to be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. So here we're talking about another priesthood, which we've been talking about, which is we have the letter of the law under the first covenant, and the new covenant under Melchizedek is the spirit of the law, still keeping the letter of the law, who has not come, not according to the law of the flesh. The physical commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see there is a difference in the priesthood. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. What is the annulling of the former commandment? It's the priesthood. It's the Levitical priesthood. Because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. Just keeping the law of and by itself did not make a person perfect. It reminded them that they broke the law and that God has a law, but it didn't make them perfect. What makes us perfect? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through repentance. Of breaking his law. He's the mediator of the new covenant. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, with that regarding dead works, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Because through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through our commitment to surrender to him, and to God the Father, that we can be cleansed of our dead works. Romans chapter 5. Dead works is anything to do with disobeying God. The law cannot save us. By doing all that you can to try to keep that law perfectly without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not going to save us. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Them, by us surrendering our nature, to allow their nature to be in us, is allowing them to live in us, to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to know what we need to be doing, to become more like them, so we can repent when we're wrong and they can forgive us. Jesus Christ makes this possible. Without God in us, we are dead to sin. And no law can save us of and by itself. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. We needed help. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still sinners, that Christ died for you, for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. New covenant was ratified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because through his life, help us to change our nature, to become like him and his Father. We're made right through him. We have full atonement when we repent of our sins and we strive to become better. And when we do that, we can strive to have a better relationship with God. And to that process of overcoming our dead works, we need to forget about the sins in the past. Because at baptism, God forgave us all those sins. And yes, they're horrible. But we can forget about them and be thankful. Because Jesus Christ was brutally beaten so our sins could be purged. And if we're focusing on our past and our sins are weighing us down, how can we be applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our life that wants to give us newness of life? He's cleansing us, our conscience, of the bad deeds we have done through that sacrifice. We must go before him and ask him to help us to forget those things, so Satan can't bring us down. You know, we have many examples in the Bible of faith. We're going to turn to one here in just a minute. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at one in that area. But let me give you, you know, Mr. Tuck's message on angels was a eye-opening for me message. What God continues to do, things that we're not even aware of. Brethren, he's involved in your life. Some things we can see dramatically, as Mr. Tuck mentioned. Sometimes, as we sang the hymn, he does it in his time. My wife stopped at a stop sign, continued to go on with our kids in our car, and a car ran the other stop sign to run right in her. That car went right through our car and kept on going the other way. Brethren, we have many examples of God's mercy. We want that for everyone in the body of Christ. In 2015, Betty, I won't say the last name, I think her husband called Mr. Scriber at about 3 a.m. in the morning. Mr. Scriber answers the phone, and they said, "We're sorry to bother you." And Mr. Scriber goes, "Nope, I'm up." He went over to the house. She was having a heart attack. He held onto her hand while she was having the heart attack. I think it was the second one that came about. It hurt. He talked her through it. She talked. And it was over. She says, "Okay, I'm going upstairs and going to bed." She did. An elder's wife the next day was moved through God's Holy Spirit to tell her that she should go to the doctor to get checked out. She's reluctant to do that, but she did. She went there. MRI was done. They looked at it was an MRI. They looked at the sheet and they said, "The backside of your heart is dead and all your arteries are clogged. You need surgery right now." She said, and they said, "Don't move." They didn't want her to move. She says, "I can't have surgery right now. It's Passover tonight." She said, "No, I have to be at Passover tonight." He goes, he couldn't talk her out of it. She says, "Okay, you go to Passover. The next day we're having surgery." She goes, "No, I can't. Tonight to be much remembered. I have a house full of people coming. I have to serve them. And he was like, what? And so the next day, okay, the next day, no, I can't. First day of unleavened bread. So they worked it out to have this surgery done after the first day of unleavened bread. She went back. They did another test on her. He looked at the sheet. His eyes are wide. Her heart's been healed. Three of the arteries are cleared. A fourth artery formed on its own, a bypass around. She was healed. She put her faith in God through the new covenant to obey him first. He goes, what temple do you go to? And so she was just being a witness and added words where they were needed to give God glory. She began to tell him about the pain in her leg. No, 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 no. Your God will heal you. You get out of here. But we see examples of that. We see examples of others. We see examples of others who God hasn't healed yet. Paul didn't heal, or God didn't heal Paul at a time either. And brethren, all I say is, let's turn over to, as we can look at what we need to be doing, all right? Through an example over here in Matthew chapter 14, and I hope I have the in my Bible. You know, I think I'm gonna have to look on my phone because my pages are not quite all there. But here, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And we will start in verse 22. Oh, I've got the wrong Matthew. We just want to make sure that we're obeying God, bringing him glory, because that's what he wants. He wants to be glorified by your actions. He wants us to have love one for another. Her concern was on loving others, putting God's law into motion. So here we see, this is where God tells, but Peter wanted to walk on water, right? Matthew 14, 22, immediately Jesus, after they were on the shore, made his disciples get into the boat and then go before him to the other side. So Jesus did not get into the boat. And he sent the multitudes away. He went up to pray. And in verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was very windy. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. He went to the boat. How did he get to the boat? He was walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, is it you? Hey, Lord, is it you? Command me to come on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. His eyes were focused on Jesus. But when his eyes became distracted by the winds and the waves, the world, he started to sink. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Afraid. God's Holy Spirit is a power of love. It's not a fear. and began to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus Christ say? Yeah, Jesus Christ says, oh, I'm here to help you. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Hey, you have faith, but it's just a little. Why did you doubt? God has given us his faith. It's a gift. He wants us to develop it. He doesn't want us to be called little faiths. He wants us to be full of faith, hearing his word and put it into practice and let him do the work, whatever he chooses. Now, we've prayed also, I pray for Dorothy and Mary and why am I forgetting the name? Darren. And I know we all do. They have cancer. God knows they have cancer. Let's make sure, brethren, that we're doing our part, showing love and concern in our lives so God hears our prayers for these individuals and the others. Now, I don't know what God has in plan, has in store for them, but we just trust God. We are a faith. We show love one to another because we have love from God because he first loved us. And let him do the work. I don't know what God has in store for Dorothy, but he knows Dorothy's situation. And Dorothy knows the example that she needs to be. And we put it into his hands. And we move forward. You know, God tells us, he told Israel, I allow these things to happen. I want to see if you're afraid or not. If you're afraid of your enemies, you're afraid over here. I do this to test you because I want to know. Doesn't Peter tell us the same thing in 1 Peter 4, verse 12? I did a snapshot on that just before I came up here. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, don't be astonished at the fiery trial that has come upon you. Brethren, whether it be an illness or a suffering, which has come upon you to test you, as though a strange thing has happened to you. Now, I sent out that letter to the elders and to the deacons in the western part of Kenya where Dorothy lives. I made a statement that Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay? Jesus Christ never sinned. And these people that have cancer, it's not because they sinned and this cancer's on them because they sinned. But they can grow through this trial. It's a fiery trial. And God says, don't think it's some strange thing. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. What is our core? Well, before we were baptized, we had dead works. We could do nothing to please God. But through this new covenant, we died to that, to be renewed in Jesus Christ. And here we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit. So if we have God's nature and that's what we're putting on, we don't bear bad fruit. We trust in God and knowing that he's there and we're in his hands. And whatever he decides, we are fine with because we want him to be glorified by how we are living. So the whole world can see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, we're fine. We're not going to follow you, O Nebuchadnezzar. We'll follow our God. And if we get thrown in that fire, we're okay to die. But if God so chooses to deliver us, what did God do? He delivered them. Set an example for that whole area. God was glorified. They couldn't produce bad fruit. They stood their ground for righteousness. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Evil, if we're evil, we're practicing evil, we can't produce anything good. Our conscience is not cleaned before God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That'll be on our minds. We'll be troubled by what's going on in the world. We'll be consumed. For every tree that is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. You can't produce one or the other that you're not. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Out of the treasure of his core, his nature, where they're going to produce bad fruit, which is of Satan, or we're going to produce godly fruit, his nature in us, by how we live. So no matter what we go through, God is still developing in us his nature. He wants to know the outcome when we go through these fiery trials. What are we going to be doing? Is our focus on ourselves? Yes, we want to be healed. But at the same time, I'm here to bring glory to God and the new covenant contract by Jesus Christ living in us, that we are willing to suffer just as he suffered. We know the ultimate thing for us, for all those who are under the new covenant contract that obey, is eternal life. Because you've obeyed God through the new covenant contract. You've allowed God the Father and Jesus Christ to live in you. You're giving them the credit for all good that you do. Because we can do no good on our own. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we speak, brethren, what nature are we showing? Is it a godly nature? Outgoing love and concern for others, like we saw with Betty and also others? Think about it. Yes, we sometimes have little faith, but God didn't let Peter drown. He grabbed him. He said, you have a little faith. But we are called to develop our faith. The bride is to be getting ready. We don't know how much longer we have. But brethren, let's get ready. Our life could end at any time. All right. So in conclusion, do we see that we are required to fulfill our covenant contract that we made at baptism? Do we see that? Do we understand it? It's more than just sitting here waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Are we putting his Holy Spirit into action? Are we stirring up the kindles? Are we letting that fire come up higher? We need to be clear on what God expects of us as we opened up in Scripture of being transformed. If we're being transformed, we will know what is right and wrong and the perfect will of God. He shows us his expectations in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of sin. Let's be putting that into our lives as we made that commitment. He is love. He expects us to be like him. They created us. They had everything, yet they're still willing to die for us. They set an example for us. And there's a link between the two covenants. As we were looking at Mr. Babb, talked about in the first message, as I looked at it a little bit in Hebrews chapter 7, the old covenant teaches us how to keep the new covenant through the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of the law. Do not murder under the old covenant. We also do not murder, but we have a higher bar. Do not even be angry. Don't call people names. First covenant, thou shalt commit adultery. We're not supposed to commit adultery either. But through Jesus Christ living in us, we don't look at a woman in the wrong way. It's the spirit of the law that God helps us to even set a higher standard. They show us the different purposes, the obligations, and the commitments. First covenant had them. We have them in the second covenant. They show us many promises that God had in both covenants. He's a wonderful God. We can't take credit for anything. God wants the credit. He wants us to be humble. He wants others to know his ways by our examples as well. And these covenants show us what we committed to at baptism. And the new covenant gives us peace, brethren, beyond any comprehension. So if we're troubled, let's make sure that we are applying this new covenant, because it guides and it guards our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the more excellent ministry involving a transformation for those who make that commitment. Those of the world are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and those of God will fulfill their purpose, their obligation, and their commitments, again, under the new covenant. Brethren, remember that you have a contract with God, a wonderful contract. It's not a burden. We can't keep it on our own. We need help. We have to have faith and trust in God that through him and the Father living in us, we can do all things that please God. And under the new covenant, we are to grow spiritually and be a light to the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. Brethren, we have a lot on our plate that we need to be accomplishing. So let's bend our knees, have a relationship with God, and ask them to be living in us that we can be fully submissive and applying that sacrifice to each other through the blood of Jesus Christ that is ratified under this new covenant, and we are saved by his life. So let's continue to examine ourselves daily, because our takeaway is to remember our obligations that we made at baptism. If you want those, I can re-email them to you. But what you committed to, what I committed to, what God asked us to commit to. And with that, we should be able to understand the old and the new covenant.